There are many ways whereby God does manifest his glory. And last night we spoke of wisdom being the crown of glory. And I just want to speak a little bit about wisdom being the manifestation of the glory of God. We are told in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1 that there are the seven pillars of wisdom. And we are told that we are to ask and we shall receive wisdom in James chapter 1 and verse 5, which we did last night. But also we have to, after having received a gift, we must use it. For example, when we have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues, well, it's not just sufficient to leave it like that, but we have to enter into that gift and use it frequently and every day. And so it is with wisdom. We have to know how to move in wisdom after asking for wisdom. And in James chapter 3 and verse 17, we have the seven pillars of wisdom. Now, these pillars have got to be built into our lives. And they are built through experience. And the first one is pure. And the key there is this, that when temptation comes, either a wrong motive or immorality or something like that, we have to cry out to God and ask God for grace to overcome. And as we enter into that aspect of wisdom and the glory of God, then a pillar starts to be formed in our lives. And then the next one is peaceable. You see, we must not be argumentative. When situations arise, we have to indeed make peace. And as we do, that pillar of peace, you see, is growing in our lives. And then gentleness, you know, King David was told, he said that my gentleness hath made me great. And, you know, when there's opportunities afforded in situations, we must cry out to God, O God, let thy gentleness be manifested in my life, you see. And that's an aspect of the glory of God. And in so doing, that pillar of gentleness is developed in our life. And then another one, easy to be entreated. You know, as you go through life, the majority of decisions aren't important at all. It doesn't really matter. Some, of course, are of prime importance, and you've got to make the right decision. You cannot back down in a situation like this. But easy to be entreated. You know, if you will practice that, you will find that that pillar will start to grow and be developed in your life. Easy to be entreated. And then full of mercy and good fruit. You know, our thoughts must be thoughts of mercy towards one another, not that of criticism, but of mercy. You know, understanding that if we were walking in the shoes of somebody else, how would we act? And so we have to be merciful one to another. And then, of course, without partiality. You know, I learned this in Marseille in France. There was a certain road I had to go down quite frequently, and it had a branch over the wall, and the branch was a branch of a fig tree. And in France, any fruit that's over the wall becomes common property. And so often I would just pick one of those figs, first ripe figs and the others, very, very nice indeed. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, look, consider that fig tree. The fig tree, incidentally, in Judges 9 is a symbol of sweetness. And he said, you know, that branch stays there. It doesn't matter who passes by. If it's a nice person, it doesn't lower its branch so that the figs can be easily taken. Or if a, you know, an unpleasant person comes, it doesn't lift the branch up. But it's the same to one and all. And we've got to practice that You see, we have to practice it. And God gives us opportunities and he creates situations so that that pillar might be developed in our life. And then without hypocrisy, you know, we have to be the same in the pulpit and off the pulpit. You know, there must be no hypocrisy in our lives. But there's another aspect, you see, of wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 14, it speaks of the fact that counsel belongs to wisdom. And this is something we have to practice consistently. That when we have decisions to make, you know, we must, if I could say this, enter into rest and believe God that wisdom will speak to us, wisdom will show us what to do, so that we are counseled by the Spirit of wisdom. And in so doing, you see, the Lord has developed this one in my life and, you know, spoken to me so often about it. He said, look, if you make right decisions, you're going to enjoy the fruit of those decisions. And that will be the fruit of righteousness, which is sown in peace of them that make peace. He said, right decisions are very important indeed. And he said, you know, ask counsel of me. You know, don't lean to your understanding, but ask counsel of me. And he said, I will guide you. Wisdom will guide you, because he is the personification of wisdom in Proverbs 8. You know, he said, I will guide you. I will guide you. You know, and as we have the habit, you know, of entering in to the fullness of wisdom, you know, those pillars will be developed in our life, and we will be moving and making decisions under the counsel of God, you see. So it's not just a question of saying, you know, give me wisdom, but it is to move in wisdom. And the Jews looked upon wisdom as being the wholeness of a person, you see, as though every aspect of one's life is governed by wisdom. Well, the manifestation of his glory is through wisdom, but there are other aspects whereby he manifests his glory. And these are attributes that we have, and that as we move in God, these attributes, you know, will manifest his glory. So I want to look at these, and first of all is sight. You know, we can see, all right? Well, in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 17, you will see the king in his beauty. You will see the king in his beauty. And when we see the Lord, you know, we must remember that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. And as God takes away the veil, and at times, you know, we have a revelation of Jesus Christ, you know, our eyes see something of the glory of God. Because the glory of God is really the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it said in Isaiah chapter 40, you know, the glory of the Lord will come. But what was the glory of the Lord? Well, the actual glory of the Lord was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, and as our eyes are open and we see the Lord, you see, it does something. It impacts us for eternity. And you see, that is the key in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. You know, we shall be like him. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is, as he is. And I remember we had someone who died in the congregation many, many years ago. And she had a sister. It was a lady who died. And she had a sister. And after this lady had died and we had the funeral and so forth, Then this lady had a dream, the sister had a dream of her sister in heaven. And the sister came to her sister in this vision of the night, and she said, "I have seen him. I have seen him." Well, of course, her life wasn't, if I could say this, the most extraordinary. But nonetheless, she had seen him, and it had an impact on her, even in heaven above. And so, you know the sight, "Oh Lord, open my eyes that I might see Jesus." And then hearing, you know, we have ears to hear. And I had an experience. This was in the beginning of the charismatic movement, and I was in Seattle, Washington, and I was in a Presbyterian church, because there they were indeed taking that church over for the purpose of the charismatic movement. And people were, you know, speaking on salvation, water baptism, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I said to the Lord, "Oh, is this what you want me to do?" And then, you know, I just said that, because I didn't say it verbally, you know, I didn't vocalize it. But suddenly it was like a shaft came right through this ear, went right down to my heart. And the Lord said, "Oh, no." He said, "This is what I want you to do." You see, and we can hear from God. We can hear from God. You know, it's like Psalm 40 and verse 6, where King David said, "Mine ears hast thou opened." It doesn't mean necessarily that we hear the actual voice of God, but we hear it, you know, through our ears into our heart. Although at times, I grant you that you shall hear a word behind you, Isaiah 30 and verse 21. "This is the way, walk ye in it." And so there's another manifestation of the glory of God. It is to hear the word of God. And then we have the other ability that God has given to us, and that is to smell. We have a nose that has the ability to smell. You know, it speaks of his garments in Psalm 45 and verse 18, you know, as being impregnated with myrrh, aloes, and cassia from the ivory palaces. But, you know, I used to be in a storefront church in London, England, and you entered that church. I mean, it was a very small little church. You could smell the fragrance of his garments. And that's a wonderful perfume. It's like nothing on earth. You know, you can smell the fragrance of the Lord. That's another way whereby, if I could say this, you know, the glory of God is manifested. You know, he passes by, and you can smell the fragrance of his garments. And we experience that, time after time in that little storefront church. I don't think we did much in that storefront church, but we certainly had the person who was the important one there, and his fragrance was so beautiful. And then there's another virtue that we have, and that is the ability to taste, And in Job, it speaks in Job 6 and verse 30 of the ability to taste, you see. And in Psalm 34 and verse 8, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." But in the Song of Songs and verse 7 and, chapter 7 and verse 9, there's a very interesting, truth there. And in the Song of Songs, chapter 7, in verse 9, "And the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. You know, at times, you know, you receive truth, and it's like fine wine that flows down your throat, and it is so very, very beautiful indeed. And then the other ability that we have is touch, to touch. You know, the Lord appeared to me and he said, look, touch me. He held out his arm like that. He said, touch me. I'm altogether goodness. And I understood that he wanted to impart that, you see. And there is a touch of the Lord. It's very, very significant. Very, very significant indeed. It was a very beautiful experience. But, you know, he can touch you in other ways. I was at Bible school, one of the Bible schools I attended in England, and the young man who led me to the Lord, he knew a Welsh pastor who was very, very godly. He couldn't preach. I don't know if he could pray, you know, verbalize his prayers. But you see, when he spoke, the Lord was there. And so it was agreed that I could come with this friend of mine who had led me to the Lord in a research laboratory and, you know, meet him, you see. And there were the three of us in that room. And we, you know, the elderly pastor said, well, let's pray. And so my friend was over in that corner, the pastor was over in that corner, and I was over in that corner. We were quite a distance from one another. And then he started to pray. And he said, lay thine hand upon this young man. And I tell you, the hand of the Lord, you know, I felt on my right shoulder. You see, these things are real. I want you to believe God for the reality of the touch of God upon your lives. You know that God will manifest his glory, you know, in these ways. Well, I want to speak also about the thought of glory. How is it defined? You know, in the Greek, it's doxa. You go to Greece and the Pentecostals are doxa, 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 you see. You know, glory, glory, glory. And is actually used for his appearance. And that's what it means, doxa. It's his appearance. And it's the express glory and power of God. In Kabod, in the Hebrew, the thought is glory and honor. It's a luminous manifestation of his person, whereby you see him or he appears. And obviously, things must have been quite different in the New Testament church. I grant you here in the Americas that perhaps you don't have paintings like we do in Europe. But we have very old paintings in Europe, very old indeed, going back century after century after century. And the interesting thing about these paintings, you know, the paintings of the saints, they all have behind their head, you know, the glory of God. And I can only think that, you know, the glory of God was often very visible in some of those Old Testament saints. And the glory of God, you know, is his glorious revelation of himself. But he manifests himself in very different ways. And in the Psalms, for example, in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And there the glory of God is seen in creation. And so we mustn't limit God in his glory, because his glory is the manifestation not only of himself, but of his handiwork too. And then, of course, in the tabernacle of Moses, of which we were speaking last night, you know, the glory of God was manifested in that tabernacle as light. And then also as fire. You see Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23 and 24 and so forth. You know, there came out from the presence of God, the glory of God, the fire of God. Now, we want to be practical, and we want to see again, you know, aspects of the manifestation of the glory of God. And this has been quoted by several speakers already in this convention, but Colossians 1 and verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I'd like to turn with you, please, tonight to Ephesians chapter 3. And in Ephesians chapter 3, we have, if I could say that, some very practical steps here. But in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, it said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. See, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, the Word of God is written with mathematical exactitude, and that is why it can be proven what is right, you know, copy, and what is a wrong copy. It is through the mathematical exactitude and formation of the various verses. So Paul, who would have been, you know, anointed by the Holy Spirit, is going to obviously be exact when he gives us a divine order here. And you notice that he speaks of being strengthened with might by his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, this is not the salvation experience, because the salvation experience is Christ, you know, being born again, Christ coming into our hearts, then water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But here the order is reversed. And to the Ephesian church, he is not speaking or writing to those who are immature or little children, but he's writing to the mature saints. And it's estimated that, well, the Ephesians is like the queen of the epistles, and there's great spiritual depth there. So he's speaking of experiences for the mature saint. And he's saying, look, we want you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And you know, this was an experience that I had many years ago in California. You know, when in a meeting, you know, somebody was preaching, and the Lord, I saw the Lord walking down, you see, one of the aisles and walking up the steps, walking across the platform, and went right into me. And I could see his hands, you know, the slit in his hands. My clothes were covered by his garments of white. And he was in complete control of me. He had walked right into me. And here he was, in me, and he wanted to hear what the preacher was saying about him. And actually, this is what he did. He leaned forward. Well, I leaned forward. Then he put his arm up. Well, my arm went up. And he put his arm to his ear so that he could hear more clearly. I was amazed. But there you are. You see, that is what is going to happen in these last days. You see, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it continues, being rooted and grounded in love. See, and this is something God wants to work out in our lives. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now look at this, in verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is putting before us. You see, it's a real experience of Christ into you, in us. And, you know, we mustn't think that these things are unattainable, because now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. And so again, this is a manifestation of the glory of God. Now, obviously, you know, we have to be very practical on these things, you see. You know, a teacher must not just say, well, this is it, you see. Well, how'd you get there? So I'd like to turn with you to the Song of Songs, please. Song of Songs. And I'd like to go to chapter 4 and verse 12, please. And here, you know, the Lord is likening the believer or the church to a garden. And this is one of the first visions I had when I was saved. You know, I saw a rough piece of ground, very undesirable. And then the Lord came onto that piece of ground in this vision, and he enclosed it. He enclosed it with a wall, the wall of salvation, as we're told in Isaiah. And then we have the nine plants here, which are analogous to the nine fruit of the Spirit. And this is something, you see, that God wants to develop in our hearts. The very first thing he did after creation was to plant a garden. God loves gardens. God loves gardens. And you know, the garden of our heart is very important. You know, as a little girl in Guatemala, about 11 years of age, some few years ago, and one night she was taken by an angel into heaven. And the angel took her along a certain path, and this path went into garden after garden after garden. Each garden was more beautiful than the previous. And then she came to a very, very beautiful garden, and there were two ladies picking flowers in this garden. And after she'd had this vision, she saw the director, Pastor Carlos Molina, in Guatemala of the orphanage there, and she explained, you know, the vision she had. And she said, the two ladies, she said, one was the mother of Jesus, and the other was Pastor Bailey's wife. And the director said, "Well, honey, you weren't alive when Pastor Bailey's wife was alive. You've never seen her." He said, "How do you know that it was his wife?" "Well," she said, "at the end of this garden, there was a marvelous throne, and Jesus was sitting there, and it was Jesus who said to me, 'That's Pastor Bailey's wife.'" You see, so there are gardens in heaven, see, and I do believe that to the degree that the garden of God has been developed in our hearts here on earth, so we'll be permitted to go to those gardens in heaven. God loves gardens. But let's turn now again back into the Song of Songs, because I want to show you something here. Song of Songs, chapter 4 and verse 16. And it says, "Awake, O north wind, come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." Now, you see, this has to be linked to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Now, the fruits are, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. They're not our fruit. They're the fruit of the Spirit. It's been developed in our hearts. But you see, "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." And so to the degree that God has developed the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts, to that degree we can invite him in. But look in chapter 5 and verse 1. "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse." And that is the key, you see. We want to develop, you know, we want God to develop the fruits of the Spirit in our hearts so that our garden will be pleasing unto him. You know, there's a certain development and in the relationship of the bride, shall I say, to the Lord, the heavenly bridegroom. Now, first of all, it starts out by her saying, you know, "My beloved is mine," you see, in chapter 2 and verse 16. "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Well, as it goes on in chapter 6 and verse 3, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine," realizing that the bride belongs to the bridegroom, not vice versa, in the sense that he chooses us, not we choose him. But then, you see, in chapter 7 and verse 10, and this is in marriage too, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." And that is something, you see, that we need to cultivate. You know, that his desire is towards us. Well, one of the keys is revealed in chapter 5 and verse 1. Because what does he go for in the garden, first of all? He said, "I have gathered my myrrh with my spice." I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. Well, what is myrrh the type of? Myrrh is a type of meekness. If you have the 9 plants down one side and then the 9 fruit of the Spirit the other side, you'll find that myrrh is analogous to meekness. And meekness, you know, is so very important indeed. It's his desire. You know, when I was in the garden tomb, you know, a number of years ago when we were Hebron, we went to Israel, and I slipped in after the others had gone out, and I said, "What do you want to be known for?" You know? And across the shelf where his body had laid, in sparkling white letters, was the word meekness. You know, the Apostle Peter says that a meek and a quiet spirit of a great price in the sight of God. You know, you would have thought perhaps he'd gone for some of the other plants first, but no, he goes for myrrh. And it is so important that we cry out to God and say, "Oh God, please develop this fruit of meekness in my heart, that you will desire to come and gather the myrrh in my life, that aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, meekness." And then, of course, it speaks of honey, which is life, wine, which speaks of love, and milk, which speaks of the sincere fruit of the Spirit. But he goes, first of all, for myrrh. See, that's what he wants. And there are only two men in the whole of the Word of God to which meekness is attributed. You know, it speaks in Numbers chapter 12 that Moses was the meekest man on the whole earth, and he was the greatest. And then, Matthew 11:28, is it? You know, the Lord said, "You know, I am meek and lowly." There are only two men in the whole earth, in the whole of the Word of God, where meekness is attributed to them. But meekness is that which he values most. He came in and gathered his myrrh. And we want to cry out, "Oh God, for your meekness, your meekness." And then I'd like to turn with you to see the importance of this in our own lives. Would you turn with me to Zephaniah, please? Zephaniah chapter 2. And in Zephaniah chapter 2, it was a scripture that God gave me when I first came to the States. And it says, "Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired." And God said, in the end, America will not, United States, will not be a desired haven. And of course, things are getting worse. But he said, "Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as a shaft, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you." In other words, it's going to be judgment on the United States. And then look what it says in verse 3. "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment." And so it's to the meek that God is speaking here. And he says, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Therefore, meekness is not an optional, shall I say, thing, not an optional fruit. Well, I would prefer to be known for this fruit rather than the meekness. But you know, it's meekness that the Lord, speaking through the prophet Zephaniah, tells us that if we will seek righteousness and seek meekness, those two qualities will determine whether we shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And so it is important, in our dear ones, that we understand and rightly divide the Word of God, and we understand where we're going. You know, many years ago, I said to the Lord, "How's it all going to end?" He said, "Oh, gloriously." You know, he can say that because he's seen the end, you see. But anyway, gloriously. See, But we must inherit that glory. And we must understand how that glory is to be inherited. Well, tonight, you know, I wanted tonight, I just feel miracles, and I just feel that God wants to speak to us individually. I believe God wants to heal tonight, and I believe that God wants to meet us in a very significant fashion individually. I mean, he will meet some in one way, others in another. But the all-important thing is this. We meet with God tonight. Amen? And, you know, healing is an aspect of his glory. Because in Luke 7, verse 16, when he raised the widow's son, you know, they glorified God. The manifestation of the glory of God is in the various ways that I've specified tonight. But let us be very clear. You know, we want to inherit glory. We want to qualify. And I hope to some extent we have seen that one of the great keys is to have a garden that he desires to come in. You know, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. And that, of course, is what every bride should seek. That as your married days increase, the desire of your bridegroom becomes warmer and warmer and warmer towards you. See, so many make the mistake, well, I married that sit. Oh, no. It's just begun, see. And marriage is a type of the union and communion between Christ and his church. And we have to work at marriage. You know, there's a certain pastor who's gone to be with the Lord now, and I won't mention his name. But he said to the Lord, "How near are you to me, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am as close as the pillow on which you lay your head." And of course, that transformed him. Because often, you know, when they went to bed, there were terrible arguments between him and his wife. And then he got the shock of his life, realizing the Lord was listening to all the things they were saying, you know, one against another. And we don't want that sort of thing. You know, he is in the house. You know, I often think, you know, the case with King David when he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back and they put it in the house of that dear brother before they took it up to the mountain. I'm wondering what happened in that house as they looked at the Ark of the Covenant. There was a literal presence of God, and I'm sure they were very careful of their language. Well, you see, the Lord is everywhere. You see, he hears everything. And we want to be very careful, you see, because we want to qualify. We want to qualify for him to desire us and him to come into our hearts. Amen. And that being strengthened with the Spirit of God, the Lord will walk into our hearts. And, you know, that's a manifestation of the glory of God. Because, as I've said before, Isaiah 40 says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be manifested." Well, the glory of God was not manifested in a sense of bright light or anything like that at the time of Jesus. It was manifested in the very presence of Christ upon earth. And so, you know, it's Christ in us. And it speaks in Thessalonians of the fact that he will come to be admired in his saints. And so we want to see, Lord, show us thy glory. For thy glory is him, himself. Amen. And there are the various aspects of the glory of God. Miracles, healings, opening up our eyes to see him, smelling that beautiful fragrance that emanates from his garments, you know, feeling his touch upon our lives. All those are possible tonight. You know that God will meet you tonight and he will speak to you, perhaps in healing, perhaps in another way. But we want to anoint those who desire to be anointed tonight. Now, you don't have to wait to be anointed, you know, to meet God. You know, I've at times met God in a congregation and not been prayed for. But just have an expectancy, a holy expectancy. Perhaps you need a word from God, and God can speak that. He did to me, to my ear. Or he might just go direct to your heart, you see, to hear his voice. Perhaps have a vision tonight. I don't know how God wants to meet with you. But let's have a holy expectancy. And let's make sure that our hearts are washed, you know, from any defilement, any domestic altercations. You know, because, you know, the Apostle Peter brings it out so clearly, you know, that our prayers be not hindered because of our relationship with our spouse and so forth. So let us have our hearts open, shall we? And let's believe God to meet with us, be expectant. Be specific how you want him to meet with you.